The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 5, where we are continuing to work on verse 25. All right, the pastor's function is lined out for him in the book of 2 Timothy. He has been given his marching orders, and that is to proclaim the word, that this is to what he is tirelessly to devote himself to doing. And this involves, obviously, the study teach routine, being prepared. That's part of it, because you have to proclaim the word in season and in out, or and out of season. And the reality is, of course, when things are going well and it's easy, everybody doesn't mind applying. When you have things that are more difficult, things going against you, then it's not so easy to do so. But the pastor is to be prepared through all of these things and to continue to present the issues of doctrine, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with every form of patience he can muster in order to get believers where they need to be. The first step in all of this, of course, after I've completed the study, is getting here. It's assembling. And this is one of the issues in the angelic conflict. This is, in fact, the issue that will immediately short-circuit the entire gap process, is failing to assemble. And the idea that people can live on the internet and get their doctrine, well, they're not applying what they learn, so they have no spiritual momentum whatsoever. They have to be at a spiritual standstill. I don't care how much information they're taking in, because they're not making the fundamental applications that are incumbent upon us, which is not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. People start making this a habit, and when it becomes a habit, that's a problem. So we are here to do this, and then you've got to get here first. That will short-circuit everything. Then you've got to be in fellowship. You have to have a measure of intellectual honesty in order to evaluate information, to consider it from the divine viewpoint, from how it squares with the rest of Scripture. For we know that the Scripture is not inherently filled with contradictions. It is inherently a unified whole. And so the reality is you have to evaluate information, and then you have to apply faith toward it. And at any point in this process, from assembly to applying faith and then applying the doctrine, any breakdown in any of these is going to slow the believers or stop his spiritual momentum until the issue is dealt with. So this is why we are here, to continue to take in God's word, to grow up with respect to these things. God still has us here, so obviously we all still have room to improve and to grow up. As Paul said, he never attained a level of spiritual growth that he believed was the ultimate, that there was nothing beyond that, that he'd gone as far as he could go. He recognized that he continued to press on toward the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we should do the same, and it's time to prepare yourself spiritually first. If you need to rebound, do so. And physically, get everything before you need. Concentrate, put aside distractions and those sorts of things. Now's the time to do that as well. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have once again, through your grace, to assemble together, to take in the Word of God under the agency of the local church that you have ordained for this particular dispensation, and have the ability to come together to fellowship with other people who are like-minded, who want to grow, and do those things that are incumbent upon believers in order to achieve spiritual momentum, keep it, and then ultimately arrive at the destination in good order. We recognize the goal is to be blameless before you at your coming, that is a large challenge, but that you have provided the grace and the wherewithal to feed the inner man, to build him up through the ministry of your Holy Spirit and your word, so that we can put off the old man and do those things that are incumbent upon us in terms of fulfilling your plan. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with the first time in the household codes that an imperative is issued. And it is issued to the husbands as a group who are commanded to love their wives, or the present imperative, if you want to reflect the ongoing nature of that, to keep on loving their wives. If they were failing in this area, obviously the first order of business would be to begin doing it in an ingressive sense. But if they are not, then they are to continue this. And this is, again, a present imperative, which suggests ongoing function as opposed to just looking at it as a whole. Just as, and then we have the standard that is set up exactly as, or even as, Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself up for her. Now, we are dealing with this matter of self-sacrifice. The idea that many people immediately go to when they read this or see sacrifice is that the husband should be willing to die for his wife. Well, I suppose that's true, but that really doesn't fulfill the mandate here. And how often, really, in the angelic conflict has that ever happened? Not to say it never could or would or hasn't, but the fact is it's not an everyday occurrence. What is an everyday occurrence is having to love your wife in an ongoing way, that it doesn't involve just a single act of sacrifice, even a great act of sacrifice, the sacrifice of life. But it is this matter of doing all the things that are necessary to put aside your ego and put the woman first. And we left off last night, we can pick up here with 29, about self-sacrifice entails the husband providing physically for his wife, which involves, you know, supporting the household, basically, and taking care of all that. But some men have expressed the idea that I've heard it before, and this idea that, well, I pay the bills, I do all the financial sacrificing, so therefore that proves I love you. No, it doesn't, unfortunately. People sacrifice financially for things all the time, and it's not nearly necessarily the type of close relationship we're talking about in marriage. So 31 here, a woman's needs are certainly more than financial in nature. Although that area does need to be handled properly. Again, proper budgeting, having a system organized rather than sloppy and haphazard with finances. People generally, in some cases, it's pretty evident that people don't even know where they spend their money. They couldn't tell you how much they spend on groceries in a given year, or how much they spend on their utilities or their house payments and all of that. And you should be able to have that information at your fingertips, frankly. It isn't very difficult to do. And there are a number of easily small, not particularly expensive, computer programs to do that, not the least of which is Quicken, which is what I like to use simply because I can put everything and categorize it. I've gone away, and of course it's a good thing, you wouldn't be using much cash nowadays anyway, but gone away from using cash, so that way I know where everything goes in the house. I mean, I don't have a carry a little cash on me, I always have $4 or $5, but most of the time it's all done with credit cards, so that way I can track everything. I just enter it and categorize it as I go. At the end of the year, a push of a button and boom, there's all my expenses laid out for me. Know exactly what I've spent, what percentage of my income is going where, and all of that. So again, that has to be taken care of. We're not trying to belittle that area or make it seem less important than it is. But that's just one area in terms of the total marital relationship. A wife's needs also include the spiritual, mental, physical, and very importantly, emotional needs. 32, the most important need the wife has is spiritual. So any husband that claims to be adjusted and is not getting his wife to Bible class is a liar, a fool, or both. He's not adjusted to God. That's the first area where it's very evident that if a husband's not doing his job. The adjusted husband should have a desire for spiritual growth himself. But if he doesn't, well, he's probably not going to enforce it upon his wife. And so men who get to the Bema seat and who think they've done okay because they paid the bills, but they haven't met some of these other needs, are going to be sadly disappointed when they find out how far short they've come on this. So he should have a desire for growth himself and is responsible to make certain that his Christian wife has the ability to grow spiritually as a part of a local body of Christ. And so husbands who don't ensure that their wives are getting to Bible class, that's a huge area of failure right there. Aside from the fact that they're not attending, they are going to reap double discipline for this, I believe. Because number one, they're going to get the discipline for themselves, but they're responsible for somebody else besides themselves. And of course, we won't deal with the children and all so much in this because there's going to be a discrete section coming up in dealing with that. But if there are children involved, that's the idea that you've got to get them where they need to be, where they can hear the truth. And if they're not, well, then that's on the husband. That the buck stops there. And so husbands who think they know more about this than I know, number one, you probably don't. I'll just tell you straight out, you probably don't. And number two, the reality is this has always been my priority. I've never failed in this area particularly at all. So I'm very intolerant of failure in this area, not simply because I haven't failed in it, but because it's a matter of prioritizing. And priorities are easily lined out and easily kept if you discipline yourself to do so. So if the husband's oriented to this principle, it means he will love his wife by setting a good... First one, I can say most husbands don't love their wives because they're not setting an example in this. And you can say, oh, I love my wife, I've got emotional affection for her. Yeah, but if you're not putting her Christian life first, you don't really love her. You love yourself. And that's a reality. Here he will love his wife by setting a good example in attendance in Bible class and application. He will not engage in or allow those things that conflict with the family priority of a consistent attendance and spiritual growth. And the fact is, the reality is, because we live in such a period of history that is so absolutely fraught and shot through with evil, that most people think it's just fine, it doesn't matter. And they use this excuse of now the COVID is the excuse why they're not assembling. What was the excuse before that? What was the excuse before that? There are people who haven't been frequently attending for some time, and it's not because of this virus. It's because they're going negative. And you better deal with that. Because the reality is, if you don't, well, you're going to crash and burn. It's just pretty simple. And I've seen it often enough to know it works. It's true. And it starts generally with your attendance in Bible class is a huge barometer of where you are spiritually. So again, as I point out, these things are priorities. These have to be priorities. They have to be first set down and should be agreed on by the family in a general sense. But the father is responsible for enforcing this, the husband. And so while we can't manipulate volition, we can certainly hold to a high standard, insist on that standard, and set an example with regard to that standard. And as usual, the people that need to hear this tonight aren't here. So those are the ones I'm talking to if you're listening on the tape tonight or you get it tomorrow. I'm talking to you men who aren't here who are supposed to be. So if you think you're going to sit home and grow and not get rebuked, don't think so. Number one, you're not going to sit home and grow, period. And you're still going to get rebuked if you listen to this. So this is an issue. This is a huge issue. This is where the whole Christian life starts, frankly. And but people, I saw a deal the other day. Somebody said, well, I listen to Bible class when I'm driving back and forth to work. Oh, that's a good time. That's a way to do it. You're really focused and concentrating, I assure you. Just like you would be in class, right? No, not at all. And this is the way people do it. They work doctrine in when it's convenient. And I'm frankly sick to death of it. But we live in the lukewarm age, and we have to put up with this, I guess. It's our cross to bear. That we have to watch people who claim positive volition, who are no more interested in spiritual growth than the man in the moon. And the fact is, if they don't do something about it, well, many of them are already probably lost, frankly. And then they began even other people who may not have gone too far to that direction. This starts by skipping Bible class on a regular basis. This starts by missing Wednesdays, by missing Tuesdays, by missing Sundays. And really, after 30 years, you'd think you wouldn't have to teach this at all. You would think most believers would have figured this out by now and have their lives prioritized. You who are here, fine. You guys, obviously, a lot of this doesn't apply to you. You're doing this. So, but we pray for those who don't. And if you get an opportunity to exhort them, go full bore on them. If they want to ask you questions, if they attempt to socialize with you, you know what the issues are. And spell it out to them in no uncertain terms. And guess what? They not only will probably reject it, they will probably blame you for it later on. I was talking to somebody yesterday I hadn't talked to in quite a long time. And I basically was filling him in on the things that had happened here over the last year or so, people that had left and all of that. And he said, yeah, I heard about that. I heard that you ran some of them out of class. You wouldn't let them attend. I said, what? I said, really? You heard that? Yeah. Yeah, they said I was forbidden to attend Bible class. And I know I've done that absolutely zero times ever. That's never been a part of my MO. I've suggested you get here and get here all the time. I've never taught anything different. People are not told they can't come to class. People, and I've seen that tried with one of the people here. Oh, you said we shouldn't come to class if we're not comfortable. Well, at what point are you going to get comfortable? Ever? Is face-to-face over for these people because they just say it is? Well, it may be over for them because they say it is. But that doesn't mean God's plans change. And this business of face-to-face teaching, this thing has played perfectly into Satan's hands in the last days because people run in fear. And yet these same people who are afraid to assemble in Bible class will go into other people's homes frequently for their job. They will go out to other jobs where they have to interact with people all day long. And people that they don't know where they've been, they don't know if they're healthy and all of that. And yet they can't assemble with 10 believers who are healthy and who've never had a problem. So what's the issue here? The issue isn't, this is just a smokescreen. It's an excuse people are using. And it needs to stop. Because this is, God, this is a horrible witness of the life. What was your church like? Well, we ran scared and didn't do anything straight after May of 2020. That's going to be the testimony of a lot of churches, unfortunately. And that's just sad. And I understand there's something to be said for, and we've not, of course, done this without hygienic processes and cleaning things and making sure everybody knows if you have any symptoms at all, you don't come to class. I'm not having symptoms, but my sinuses have been killing me for the last 2 days, and today was the worst. I can barely breathe. I didn't want to teach. But the fact is, I'm here because I fight through it. Some people, they don't fight through it. They lay down at the first sign of trouble. And those are the people who pull back to destruction. That's what they're going to end up doing. And so, because God doesn't act quickly, though, people think they're okay in this. They think they're getting away with it. We'll find out at the bema seat, I suppose. Well, so he sets a good attendance in Bible class and application. He doesn't let these things get out of hand, get out of whack. Again, if there are kids involved, even more important. If you think you're going to bring a child to Bible class once every week or two and that they're going to get anything or maintain any continuity or grow, they're just not. That's absolutely not going to happen. This has to be the only priority, the first priority. And everything else has to be subservient to this. And people don't want to make these hard choices. Why? Because they love their lives. And what have we been told about that? Those who love their lives are going to lose them. And those who hate their lives for my sake and for the kingdom, they are going to save their lives to life eternal, he says. Well, each husband is to be willing to support his wife's desire for spiritual growth and her desire to please the Lord. He should pray for her spiritual excellence, since it will actually ultimately reflect on him. Proverbs 12:4. And we're going to have to wait until we get to the judgment seat to see how all this plays out. The husbands who did this right, Proverbs 12:4. The families who kept their priorities straight. And then those who didn't. We'll see what the difference is going to be in terms of overall reward. And I bet you money it's going to be significant. Because again, really, while the Greco-Roman society tended to look at the family and the household as critical to the state, we look at it as critical to the church, which is a far bigger issue. It does have impacts on the state and other parts of society. We understand that. But it's a far bigger issue when it's the church. So Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. And also, well, no, I'm not going to read that whole one. You should be familiar with this. But Proverbs 31, 10 and following, all the rest of that chapter deals with the adjusted wife who is oriented to her niche, and the fact that her husband can trust her is a huge thing. Some women, frankly, are just not trustworthy, and that's sad, should be, particularly if they're in a marital relationship. So she does all her things right. Her children at the end there, verse 28, rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Well, what do you want to hear out of your husband? Or, you know, you're driving me insane, or this? One or the other. It's probably coming, one or the other. So not only is the husband, point 35 here, responsible to meet his wife's physical and spiritual needs, he is likewise to consider her mental and emotional needs. 36, many men, most, have a tendency to be terse and abrupt. We are not like women. We do not feel the need to stop and explain ourselves all the time. We don't feel the need necessarily to always be polite about everything. That's both good and bad. It can be good because some situations demand a gruff response. Many of them, though, in the household don't. So they have a tendency to be terse and abrupt, to treat their wives in ways that do not reflect their actual love. Speaking to one's wife in curt, sharp, disrespectful, or condescending ways does not honor her mind or her emotions. And the wheels are turning. Oh, well, if I can't just be rough and gruff, then I just won't talk. Wrong. That's the other extreme. It's just as wrong as this. The refusal to communicate is a real problem. And you're never going to resolve conflict without communication. It just doesn't happen. So I understand how men can be. I myself, being a man, have been guilty of everything I'm going to teach tonight. I've been guilty of. So I know it's true, and if I'm guilty of it, I'll wager everybody else here has been too. I'll wager I'm not the Lone Ranger. So that's right, Kemosabe, you're not. So men may not recognize it, but we should. But expressing oneself in abrasive, contemptuous, patronizing ways, your wife says something to you and you just roll your eyes at her. That's the same as insulting her. And however you do it, men know what they do. They know how they communicate. And if they don't, then that's a problem. Then they need to become cognizant of it. And if you're not, well, then obviously this is the material you need in spades. So it not only reflects bad manners, it fails the mandate for believers to speak to one's wife with a view to edification and ministering grace to her. And while that is spoken there, we just covered that in Ephesians 4, in the context of the church at large and individual believers, this has got to be the law of the home as well. Let no unwholesome word, and again, not just single words, but subjects, subject matter, discourses, speeches, logos can run the whole gamut of things there. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And obviously, that's how we're supposed to speak to our wives. I mean, obviously, that's the way we're supposed to do it with all believers. We want to encourage, not discourage. We want to build up, not tear down. So again, that's in the overall general context of the church at large. But if you're responsible to do this to those outside of your immediate family, how much more are you responsible for this in the household? Which is the greater issue? And I think that the household has to be the first thing in the consideration of all of that. And then you do it all. And I know over the years, one of the things that will really make a wife mad is to watch her husband treat other people better than he treats her. And, you're nice and kind when you're out in public, and you can, you've got a good facade there you put on, but, you don't talk that way to me at home. Well, then the rebuke needs to be administered and taken, if that's indeed the case. So that won't set well with a woman at all, to think that, he's nicer to everybody else than he is to me. And you don't want to be guilty of that. None of us do. So in that regard, there is a real need for the husband to show genuine appreciation to his wife. But now this presupposes at some level that the wife's doing what she's supposed to be doing. If she's like that wife of Proverbs 31 there, and is busy and productive and kind and generous and spiritual and raises her family properly and all of that, well, she's deserving, certainly, of appreciation. Now, if she's not, she's not so much deserving of it. But that doesn't mean it's that the husband's off the hook. This is where this thing gets dicey for both parties, because the reality is, if the husband fails, that doesn't let the wife off the hook. And if the wife fails, it doesn't let the husband off the hook. Both are on the hook for their own moral and royal imperatives here in the household. And I know some men, they wouldn't sit here and listen to this for 5 minutes because they're arrogant. And don't fall into that category. Don't fall into the arrogant male who knows everything, who thinks he's got it all together, because none of us do. So a man should be willing to exhibit kindness. And sometimes men, there's a break sometimes too. There's a disconnect between what we think and what we do overtly. Just as there is in every life of every believer at some level. You may love the Lord more than you let on sometimes. But you have to let him know. And obviously the way we do that is having the commandments and keeping them. We know how we show him love. But there's a disconnect sometimes between the way a man feels, what he actually thinks, and the way it comes across and the way he expresses himself. And what we want to do is match those two up. If you have a heart of kindness and tenderness and all of that, then you want to be able to express that. But our society and our culture as men, and most of us come from a previous generation, and as men, we were not taught this. We were taught the opposite. Weakness is a sign, or kindness is a sign of weakness. And kindness is not weakness. Those are not synonyms. You can look in the dictionary if you don't trust me. But kindness and weakness, you won't find them listed as synonyms. But this is, we were raised with the John Wayne approach, the Charles Bronson approach, the Dirty Harry approach. Go ahead. Make my day. And this is not how you want to deal with your wife. But yet, men do this, and I know they do it. So a man should be willing to exhibit kindness, providing verbal compliments and encouragement as is appropriate. And times whenever, say your wife is struggling, say she's having a difficult time. Does you jumping down her throat and telling her, hey, you're acting like an idiot, solve it? No. No, it'll probably make it worse, in fact. It definitely doesn't fix the problem. But maybe what she needs there is encouragement and also prayer. Hey, she's failing. Would you pray for any other believer that was failing? Yeah, why not your wife? And people, again, men have shown this tendency. I've seen it. I've observed it in myself. I've seen it in other people. To do for others what they won't even do for their own wives. And that's not appropriate, unfortunately. Or fortunately, it's not appropriate. So again, it starts with trying to verbally express what you hopefully is an inner attitude of self-sacrifice and love. that you are to have. Well, this does not rule out point 39, showing appreciation in a physical way. Some women are fond of cards, candy, flowers, dining out, or other romantic expressions. So these may be ways in which a believing husband can express his love for his wife. But again, you can't replace genuine kindness and all with overt displays that don't really reflect what's going on. If you're not actually mentally into this, then all the overt displays are just that. They will fall flat. You'll be able to see through it. So whatever, and you have to figure out. And again, I remember, I don't have my notes with me because I throw them away when I'm done. But I remember I had a point in there on wives about when you're meeting your husband's needs, do you even know what they are? Could you list 10 of them? 10 things he needs. But then turn this around. Now, guys, can you list 10 things your wife needs? Now the shoe's on the other foot. I was sure enjoying verses 20 through to 24 there, but this verse is, now you've done preaching and gone to meddling. So that was what they used to say. The preacher's quit preaching, now he's meddling. Yeah, well, guess what? Part of my mandate is to meddle with you. You think, well, no, I've got privacy of the priesthood. I can live my own life the way I want, and you're not allowed to do anything about it. That's what you think, isn't it? And if you think that, you better jettison it because it's wrong. I have the mandate to watch over your soul. And that means being aware of what's going on in your life at a certain extent. I don't know or try to find out, frankly, any more than I need to. I don't spy on the sheep. I never have. I've had a couple of incidents, however, where God the Holy Spirit has led me to do something, and I've caught sheep doing things they were not supposed to be doing. But that was God the Holy Spirit leading me. It wasn't my natural desire even. To do it. Because I don't really have... First, I don't have time to run around and look after you. I have enough deal with my own life, my own wife, my own test, my own sin nature, studying and teaching, praying, doing all the things that every other husband has to do, paying the bills and taking care of the house and all that. So... But you want to give the expressions. Physical expressions are a good way to show, if they're done right with the proper attitude. And that's what we want to do. Well, 40, while male stereotypes, I'm macho man, may suggest that such behavior demonstrates weakness. And that's the macho man motto, this is weak. The fact is that it demonstrates the humble willingness to put her needs first. And this is part of the problem because the arrogance that men have exhibited over the course of history is mind-boggling in some cases. And because I've been guilty of it, I know this is true. And so you have to humble yourself. So what is the source of conflict among you? You both want your own freaking way. That's the source of conflict right there. And it's nothing more than that. And humility is this willingness and ability, and meekness goes along with this, the ability to say, you know what I want isn't important. I don't have to have my way at all times. We studied that back, I believe, in chapter 4 as well. That this idea of I've got to have my way at all costs it's not appropriate. And so the husband, if he does this right, in this way, the husband reflects the attitude and service of Christ. But this involves, again, humbling yourself. And you got two ways of going about this. You can humble yourself or you can let God do it. God may not be as nice about it as you would be or as I would be. God has a lot of things at his disposal. We don't. But the fact is, he can unleash these things at any time, too. So we recognize, or should, I think all of us here do, that we function and live at the grace of God. But that grace is to be exploited, not abused. And many believers, frankly, are just abusing grace and calling it right. And that's never been the right thing in my mind at all. I came out of a situation where all I heard was grace, 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 and righteousness took it in the neck frequently. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. You can have both. You can have righteousness and grace. And in fact, you better figure out how those are supposed to blend together, because that's somewhat the essence of how you have to live, is exhibiting both righteousness and grace. And in some cases, one may be a little more to the forefront than the other. That happens. Some situations may call for more grace. Some may call for a harder line. You have to pray about it and deal with it. And also, too, the same thing you do with your kids. Husbands and wives had better learn how to pick their fights. Everything is not World War III. Every little disagreement doesn't have to escalate into nuclear war. With the MAD doctrine, mutually assured destruction, neither one of us will walk out of here. Well, that's not much of a marriage. That's not ever going to succeed long term. So 10:45, this is what our Lord suggested. And how he defined himself. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And that has to really become our mantra as well. We're not here to be served, but to serve. And it starts in the home. That's where it starts. And then it works out from there. And again, very much so what we just saw too in that deal of being filled in your spirit. It all has to start internally, and then it works its way outward. It's not you go out and do this and then maybe you'll change on the inside. No, you've got to work on the inner man first. You've got to recognize your own areas of weakness and address them. And admit that, hey, this isn't, and everybody, frankly, it doesn't matter who you are, husband, wife, everybody ought to have people that they can confide in, that they can talk to. We're not islands. You know, you've got people in the local church. We're not islands to ourselves. Now, we're not here, on the other hand, to work out each other's problems, or certainly not to work out each other's marriages. But the fact is, sometimes just talking through things will help somebody come to a good conclusion without the big fight, without the big blow up. So again, that's a part of, I think, good mental health is you have to have somebody to talk to. You have to have confidants, people you can trust. But again, you have to be very careful when you're dealing even in the matter of your marriage, how much you tell people. I mean, if I gave you a laundry list of all the things me and Linda have done wrong over the years, you'd probably think you're not even believers. But we are believers, by the way. But we didn't give up. We keep fighting through it. And this is a process. It's not going to happen overnight. Because in some cases, we're trying to undo, as Paul was, societal norms that have existed for decades, if not centuries. And the way society viewed when we were born back in the 50s, most of us, how society viewed men and what their role was and how they were to conduct themselves and all that. And again, we grew up with John Wayne and Charles Bronson, and these guys were tough and they didn't put up with any nonsense. And if you try running your home like that, like Dirty Harry, it's not going to work. That's not going to work in a household. So many people, point 41, have problems with impatience. And husbands are often no exception. The first way to deal with this is to seek to eliminate unreasonable expectations that one may have. And of course, some of this gets into the wives too. Because how many of you women were born with the fairy tale mentality, Disney, Lady and the Tramp, Snow White, married the princess, lived happily ever after. This is what I'm going to have. And then when it doesn't come out that way, people are confused or even worse, discouraged or depressed by it, because their expectations weren't right in the first place. And this matter of unreasonable expectations is something we all have to deal with. And I found myself at various times when I'd get frustrated with my wife and all that, and I'd stop and take a step back. That's always good to do, rather than just launching everything head first the second you can. But you take time, take a step back, and say, I see this from a different perspective now. And this is the hardest thing, of course, is putting yourself in her place. How would you want to, this is the golden rule, worked out in the whole, is how would you want to be treated? Do you want God to treat you the way you treat your wife? Because he's going to. He's going to at some point. He's going to start doing it. Because he watches these things. He monitors these things. And he's aware of when authority is abused and all this. So women may have grown up with a bunch of unreasonable expectations. I've got Prince Charming. Yeah, you got to kiss a lot of frogs, though. And some of them don't change. They remain frogs. So if you enter marriage with the idea, oh, my wife was perfect, my husband's perfect, well, first, you're an idiot. Sorry, your expectations were completely out of line with reality. Because it's just not that way for any of us. You're dealing with people with sinful natures, living in a horrible environment, a demonic environment that's controlled and manipulated by demons all the time. You live in a lukewarm age of the church in which most believers are just spiritual nut jobs, frankly. And to try to maintain your sanity in all of this is a challenge. It is a challenge. There may be special t-shirts in heaven. I survived the last days. That may be part of your SG3. I don't know. I survived the worst period of human history. And as we know, this is where we are. It is the worst period of human history. And so I know that in many, many ways, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And make straight the ways of the Lord. Because he's coming. And once he returns, there's no changing this. These things better be worked on now. Because now is the accepted time. Today is the day. So again, any unreasonable expectations. My wife's always going to keep house perfectly. Every meal's going to be fine. Everything's always going to be on time. It'll run like a well-oiled German machine. Well, if you want to have a household where you're Hitler, yes, I suppose. But that's probably not a very good household. It's not one I'd want to live in as a wife, I can tell you that much. I wasn't even sure I'd want to live in it as a husband. But that's kind of what, again, has been pounded into people in the doctrinal circles for decades. That this is the norm. That the husband is the almighty God of the household. And that he is not to ever be questioned or crossed in any way. That's really unreasonable to expect your wife never to disagree with you. That's very unreasonable. Because everybody's going to... I mean, unless your wife's brain dead. If she's had a lobotomy, okay. But if she can think, she's not always going to agree with you. And some of that's for your benefit as a husband. Sometimes your wife's input can save you from big mistakes. But if you got to learn how to listen to it, again, there's a good example in Abraham back in Genesis. Genesis 16, he listened to Sarah when he shouldn't have. And he got into all kinds of problems, Operation Hagar and all that came out of that. And then in Genesis 21, he did listen to his wife when he should. And that went very well for him. And so he, as a husband, you have to figure these things out. And if your expectation is, well, I'm always right, and it's unlikely that she is, well, that's unreasonable. That goes beyond what I would think the facts would bear, generally speaking. For one person to always be wrong. And that's the way that sometimes people will fight. And this comes out when the people fight with each other. Now, I mean, nobody here fights, I know, but for those of us who do, just bear with us. And you'll hear these words, and they constantly, one of the things you got to watch when you're talking, especially when you're heated up, is I don't know how many times, if you listen to a conversation carefully, you'll hear these extreme hyperbolic statements that go beyond the bounds of any real sense. I never do anything right. Never. Not one time ever you've done anything right. You think I'm always wrong. Well, right there, two problems. Number one, you used the word always. And number two, you said you think. That's mental attitude judging. You don't know what they think. And this is something you have to keep before yourself as a husband and a wife both. You don't know what your wife's thinking. She doesn't know what you're thinking. Unless we share it. And as husbands, we've been raised as macho men. We don't share.
We're tough. We carry it all inside. And this is the way God wants it. John Wayne didn't cry, by God. Yeah, well, okay. If that's your role model, John Wayne, okay. I thought as positive believers we had a different role model. Somebody that set a little better example of what it means. So, again, unreasonable expectations, using these words, when you get into problems, you're going to have problems. That's another unreasonable expectation, to think you're never going to fight or disagree. You're just going to. I mean, unless one of you goes brain dead, then that's fine. You won't have to anymore. But you also won't have companionship anymore, or things like that. And one of the reasons, of course, for the very formation of the institution, the divine institution of marriage. One of the reasons, the primary reason, was companionship. It was not good that the man should be alone. And when you get your fill of your wife and you want to strangle her and throw her out of the house, realize what it's going to be like when you live there by yourself for the rest of your life. And it may not be such a good thing. Because I know I've gotten mad at my wife. I've wanted to kill her. You say, oh, you've never been that mad. Oh, yes, I have. I can, too, get that mad. And wives can get that mad, too, wanting to kill their husbands. I could slowly poison him. I could put some ground glass in his food every once in a while until his stomach is ripped out. Tastes like nutmeg. What new spice is in here? Strychnine? So you may think about it. But again, that's when you better take a step back and ask yourself, and in your more lucid moments, do I really want to live the rest of my life by myself? Because the reality is, a non-biblical divorce, that's what you're supposed, that's God's will, it's directive will. Straight out in scriptures, no issues, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you divorce for any non-biblical reason, you're stuck. And you say, well, I don't have to be stuck. Well, you do if you're going to stay here. You will, because we won't tolerate it. You're not going to go out and start dating people. I'm not going to tolerate it. So that's the reality of it all. And when I get that mad and I think to myself, what would my life, one of the things that brings me back to my senses sometimes, is what would my life be like if she wasn't here? And there's a whole lot of things I'd be missing. And I know it. I'm at least smart enough to know it. Now live like you know it, dummy. Okay. There you go. So 42, each believer should recognize that he is a work of grace in progress. Well, I think we all know that. And when we fail, what do we want? Grace. We want God to, you don't want God just sitting up there as an Egyptian taskmaster just waiting for you to fail so he can beat you. This isn't what I want out of God. And so this is where another thing too, is because we all are works in progress. Everybody's going to fail. Everybody's going to fall short. And so forgiveness and patience and all of this, all these things we've just been studying in Ephesians 4 and 5 are all quite germane to this big issue of the household and all of that. So everybody is a work of grace in progress. So how do you want God to treat you? That's the way you better treat others. As a matter of fact, the scriptures already said, I'm going to treat you the way you treat others. If you won't forgive, I'm not going to forgive. Don't bother rebounding if you're walking around and you're not going to forgive your wife or your husband. Because you may as well not rebound, because God's not going to forgive you right then. You have to get on top of that. That is one sin that will keep you from effectively rebounding, is giving in to this matter of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness. And those three are linked. It starts with anger, then it gets into bitterness as it's prolonged, indignation, settled anger. And then finally that gets into unforgiveness. I'm just not going to forgive them. I just can't forgive them. Well, have you ever found yourself saying that? I just can't do it. Well, one of the things, if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then there's no such thing as I can't. It really is I won't. I choose not to. And it's a volitional issue. So everybody's a work in progress. So in that regard, while one may expect growth and improvement in his wife, one should not expect his wife to change fundamental aspects of who she is. And he should allow her the time and space to grow spiritually, because isn't that what we all want? And I think it is. I think we all want that. I think we know we all need that. I know for a fact, yeah, would I have rather been raptured 10 years ago? Yeah. 5 years ago? Yeah. Yesterday? Yeah. But the reality is, I look back now and I think, you know, during this time, in the last 5-10 years, I've had some significant changes in my life that have made a real spiritual difference. And and again, not perfect, still working at it. Got to get up and work at it every day. But if your wife, you know, if your wife's born with blonde hair, don't expect her to become a brunette. Don't expect her to transform into a redhead. I mean, that's just genetics. And some of it is just genetics, you have to recognize. Now, I'm not saying we have to sit around and make excuses. Oh, why my wife won't obey, why she is arrogant, belligerent, and emasculating, and these sorts of things. We don't make excuses for that. But you should be praying for her. If you see where her areas of weakness are you praying for them? Or do you just get frustrated and sit there and think, when is she going to change? Or reverse that for the husband. When is he going to change? Probably never. But again, this is one of those unreasonable expectations. Wives go into marriage with the idea that I can fix him. He may not be perfect. Or they go into it with he's Prince Charming. Either way, they're both unrealistic. You can't fix him and he's not Prince Charming. I hate to break it to you. So the goal is to manage one's expectations. Maintain open and honest communication. And attempt to find realistic ways to improve one's marriage. If you know you have a struggle in an area, consult somebody. Find out what's a good way to work on that. And in some cases, it just starts with something just as simple as gratitude. Just being thankful. Expressing that from time to time. If you've got areas where you need to improve in all of this, well, first you have to see them. This is part of what all this is for. All of this exposes our weaknesses. This is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Because the scriptures do that. They throw light. Christ will give you light. He'll give you insight if you want it. But you have to want it, and you also have to be willing to make whatever adjustments. If you're not willing to correct certain things about yourself, what makes you expect your wife's going to? You're expecting more out of her than you expect out of yourself. You've got to be working on yourself just as much as she's working on herself. And the two never cross. You can't work on her and she can't work on you. That just doesn't work. Attempt to improve the marriage. This will result in greater satisfaction for both, since both are partners who contribute to a healthy relationship. And again, this matter of marriage means that there is a fundamental change in your existence. When people talk about the one flesh deal, they tend to focus on the sexual aspect of it. But it goes well beyond that. It is an ontological reality that there's a fundamental change where two individuals now become one. And that is a fundamental change in your existence. And it's going to manifest itself, should, as a fundamental change in your experience. You're no longer, it's not I, me, mine. It's we and ours and us. And one of the things, you notice this too, if you pay attention carefully. And maybe you'll be more cognizant of it now that I've said some of these things. But when you fight, just how many of your sentences begin with I? And I'm talking about men and women now. Men too, but men and women both here. How many of your sentences begin with I? I think. Or they begin with an attacking you. You think. And you don't know what the person thinks. That's where you've crossed the line. You don't know what their mental attitude is. And in some cases, you can't tell because there is a disconnect at times between what we're thinking and what we actually do. And sometimes for the better, we do better than what we're actually thinking. And most of the time, we do worse. Or a lot of the time. So again, you want to be satisfied in your marriage? Marriage can bring great satisfaction. It can also bring great frustration. Again, the old saying, you're either going to have wedlock or deadlock. Which do you want? And if it's deadlocked, nobody's going to be happy, nobody's going to be satisfied, nobody's edified, nobody grows, and that's not what God's plan is. That is not God's plan at all. So men, point 44, also have a natural tendency not to want to show weakness. Physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. And I've been out, in a completely different circumstance. But been out when I was younger and all. I'd work sometimes construction and be on construction sites and all that. And I'd see, somebody struggle with something. You want to handle that? No, I got it. I'm a man. Yeah, I don't need help. And men don't even want to show weakness physically, let alone mentally, spiritually, or emotionally. And we have all of those weaknesses, by the way. We have spiritual weaknesses, emotional weaknesses, mental weaknesses, as well as physical weaknesses. The physical, I know, while I've noticed some growth in the last 10 years, in the last 5, I've also really noticed I've slowed down a lot. Time takes its toll on all of us, and aging. And I don't have the energy and the stamina that I used to have. None of us do. This is a part of aging and getting old. So men don't want to show weakness. I had a situation where I was doing something and I kind of prided myself in the household that I did it is my deal. And the other day, something happened. I don't remember what it was, but Linda started trying to help me with it. And the first thing that went through my mind was, leave me alone. I'm doing this. I don't need your help. Why? Because I knew what she was doing was actually helping me. It wasn't as though she was in the way or anything else. It was one of those jobs where it's easier for two people if you do it. It's easier than one person doing it. I won't even tell you what the job was. Doesn't matter what the job was. But I found that, I saw that in myself. I looked and I thought, this is just your arrogance. You don't want help. I'm macho man. I don't need help. We all need help. We all need help from time to time. But we've been trained to not show weakness, not to show any cracks or anything. And it just doesn't serve men. Men who want to be godly men, it doesn't serve them. If you don't care about the godliness code, well, you can do whatever you want, of course. But if you care about pleasing the Lord, which I think that's why we're all here, then yes, you have to at times recognize you need help. Just as Paul talked about the Jerusalem offering when he's talking to the Corinthians. He said, at this point, your abundance may be a supply for their need. But that may be reversed someday, and that someday their abundance may be a supply for your need. And that goes on all the time within the household because we both have needs. And so I know that, it's also easy too because they don't want to show weakness. And typically men, when you're raising children, you don't typically show weakness. But you also have to recognize your wife's not your kid. That relationship isn't the same. Children are commanded to obey, wives are not. You say, well, they're supposed to obey. Well, yeah, I know that. I'm just saying in here, they haven't been commanded to obey at all. And children, they will get that command, obey your parents. So in that regard, men are not often open and forthcoming with their wives about their own weaknesses or burdens. And there's some good sense to this, and there's the extremes you have to avoid. I'm never going to share anything with my wife because she doesn't need the pressure. How do you know what she needs? Maybe you need to share it with her. Maybe sharing some of your weaknesses humanizes you. Because it does. Or whatever is burdening them. I know recently, finally we had a problem and it had been going on for, 2 or 3 weeks. I don't remember what was all exactly how long it lasted. We weren't fighting or anything. It wasn't as though we weren't talking or anything. But I had this particular thing that was just a burden to me that I had to deal with for really more like a month. It wasn't just 2 weeks. It was more like a month. And I just never told her about it. And then when I finally said, well, here's what's all been going on. She said, well, now that makes a lot more sense. You aren't just an idiot. She didn't say those words, but She said, you know, because I finally said, well, here's what I've been facing. And so sometimes it's good to protect your wives. Other times it's not really protecting them. It's protecting your ego that I don't want to show weakness. Okay, well, our time is gone there. We're going to have to continue. We'll work on this some more Sunday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to consider these matters. We pray that you would sanctify this teaching to our souls for your glory and our benefit. In Christ's name, amen.